Good morning and good evening. I'd like for you to please turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I hope the rest of the night goes better than the last couple of hours. I've been trying to get Ross and Yulita straight about Thursday night. Recommendations as to how we were going to do this, thinking that this was Thursday night. And I think I've got that straightened out. And I guess you knew that since Brother Morris was opening up, we'd be here tonight, and I'm glad that you probably knew, because you might have been praying for me. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in Kingsdale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Also like to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's begin at verse 18 of chapter 6. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider this great man, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts. It was ever in the mind of God, since our God is never surprised, never caught off guard by anything, It was always in the mind of God that a way back to himself would have to be prepared. He knew when he created man what man would do, how he would fall. He knew that he would call out for himself a people, first of all, an earthly people, Israel, to his name. And he knew exactly what they would do in relation to his instructions and to his commandments to them. And in order that he might provide for us, ultimately, the salvation that he has provided, he provided a means back to himself. And ultimately, of course, that was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure I can say that on the authority of God's word. You remember that on his way up the mount with his son Isaac, Isaac looked around and said, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Which meant that he was just as surprised as you and me when there was a ram there. He said God would provide himself a lamb. All he knew was that God would provide. All the details come to us in the New Testament. Ultimately, God himself provided his own son as the lamb for our substitute. But in order to allow his earthly people Israel access to himself, in order to provide a covering for sin prior to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. They say this do. And they continue to say this do. And there is a long list beginning in the middle of the book of Exodus, going right through almost to the end of the book of Leviticus, of the things that God ordained that his people would do. One of the first things was that they build a tabernacle in the wilderness, a movable tent. His people, like us, were passing through. Sometimes we don't act like it, but just as sure as we were born, if the Lord doesn't come, we will die. And we will all go home. I trust that all those in the meeting tonight will go to the heavenly home, which the Lord Jesus Christ will hear. And each thing in that tabernacle that was built by Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness pointed on to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And as a matter of fact, most of those things pointed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The laver where there was washing, the altar where the offerings were placed, and behind the veil, the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested with Moses' rod on the inside that budded and the commandments, and over the top of that ark, the mercy seat, overlaid with pure gold, speaking of the holiness of God, and the cherubim, one at either end, with their wings across, and beneath the wings of the cherubim, and on the mercy seat, the presence of Almighty God. No wonder there was a veil, so that sinful man would not perish. Here we come into the presence of God unbidden. Here we come into the presence of God unprepared. And so those things in the outer part of the tabernacle were there to prepare God's people to provide and to offer offerings to him. Offerings that would cover for a while as they pointed on to the coming of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You remember that there were five major offerings. There was the burnt offering, which was given wholly and solely and completely to the Lord. Everything was placed in the altar, and it was burnt up, and it arose as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was, a burnt offering. He offered himself without spot unto God. But then there was the meal offering. The meal offering was a fine flour. And the fine flour speaks of the absolute smoothness and evenness of texture of the life of the Lord Jesus. A beautiful and perfect life lived down here below and then offered to the Lord. Then there was the peace offering. They were the offerings that were not demanded, what were given and called free will offerings to honor God and to give praise unto his name. Then there were the sin offering and the trespass offering. And they were not free will offerings. They were compulsory.
You sinned. You brought your lamb. You slew it. The priest took it and put it on the altar. And God looked upon you, not because of what you had done, but because a lamb, another one, a one that had not sinned, died. And that the Lord could cover your sin until you sinned again. And when you sinned again, you brought another offering. And so that fire on that altar burned continuously, night and day. And how was it burned? How did it continue? Well, it continued because of what we call in the Bible the Levitical priesthood. God appointed from the tribe of Levi, and Aaron and Moses were both of the tribe of Levi, and Aaron's sons were obviously of the tribe of Levi. He provided them so that they would stand between him and the people, and they would take their lambs and their rams and their oxes and their bullocks and their turtle doves and their pigeons year after year, time after time, thousands upon thousands, probably millions upon millions down through the years. And as you brought them and slew them, they would take them and offer them to God on your behalf. And nobody but them, according to the law, could offer those offerings. And Aaron was the first high priest. And if you were to read in, I believe it's Exodus 28, of the clothing that Aaron wore and the clothing that his sons wore, all symbolic, all teaching us something about the character of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to wear them. And it was beautiful. If you had been able to sit back and look at the ceremony of the offerings, it would have been something to look at. If you could have looked into Solomon's temple, you remember Solomon built the temple, and God decided he was going to come down and rest there. And when the smoke descended, the people had to flee from the temple. The holiness of God came in. But you know, if you look around Christendom today, you will sadly be able to see some marks of the Levitical priesthood all around you. You'll find men decked with ornamental clothing, vestments they call them. Some have even the turbans on the head. They have their girdles around them. They use the incense. They have the lavers to the door to wash themselves. And it would be very difficult for you to determine whether you were in an evangelical church or whether you were in the tabernacle or temple of Solomon. Those things, according to the word of God, have long since passed. Those things are gone. Why? Because the reality is set in. They were shadows. The Lord Jesus is the substance. They were things that were pictured. He is the reality. The patriarch Abraham heard that his nephew Lot was taken captive by this king with a big name, Chedorlaomer, or something like that. They had been at war with the king of Sodom for some time, and finally war broke out in full. Sodom was vanquished, and the people and the goods were taken. Armies probably of tens of thousands defeated, and Lot gone. They came to Abraham and said, your nephew has been taken captive. He had 300 servants. 318 men went out, defeated the king and his armies, regained all of the spoil, and brought it back, and gave it to Sheba, the king of Sodom. Now, the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham a part of that, and Abraham said, I won't have anything to do with it. He said, what I did for my God, not for you. And it's obvious from the context that he wanted to buy Abraham's service and Abraham's loyalty with the spoils of the battle, and Abraham said, no. I will take nothing, I believe it says, not so much as a shoestring. Yes. Verse 23, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When he returned, a man met him. His name, Melchizedek. A lot of people feel that Melchizedek was not a real man. He was an apparition, someone sent from God for this purpose, and that's the reason that we never hear of him before and never hear of him again. I don't think so. Because it says that he's the king of Salem, and Salem is Jerusalem. He was an actual man, a man outside of the pale of blessing that God had promised to Abraham. Aren't you glad that the blessings of God goes out to the Gentiles as well? He was not of the tribes, because Hebrews goes on to tell us that the Lord Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You'd almost expect him, the writer, to say he is a high priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of Levi, because God ordained in the book of Exodus that only the Levite could be a priest. But no, he's after the order of Melchizedek because of the things that I'd like to share with you tonight. Before I get to those, I'd like to give you the reason, or a little bit of the reason, that the book of Hebrews is written. In the chapter that we read, chapter 6 and 7 of Hebrews, the writer is trying to explain to these Jewish Christians who are under persecution that what they have is better than what the temple has, better than what the priestly order of the Levites. That's why I read the passage from Genesis 14. When you got saved as a Jew, you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus, you moved out of the synagogue, away from the priests and their domain, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were disowned by your family. You were, what's the word? Put out of the church. And you suffered persecution. And one of the things that they would throw at you was this, look at the temple. And they were right as far as the temple being there and the temple being ordained of God and the Levitical priesthood being ordained of God. All of that was of God. But as far as Hebrews is concerned, it was passing away. And the things that it spoke about were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the writer to the Hebrews starts, and he goes right through the entire book. We don't know who he is. Most people think that he's Paul. But since it doesn't say, he begins at the very first verse of the very first chapter, and he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spoken to our fathers in times past by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by and through his son. And then he begins to build upon that to show to the people, the children of Israel who had come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and to those who had tasted, the word says, and had been enlightened about how precious the Lord Jesus was in contrast to all of those things. And he says about him in that very first chapter, who being the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's better than the prophets because he is a more recent and a more perfect revelation of God. And when he had finished his work, he's now seated at the right hand of God. And only God can sit on the right hand of God. You and I have access to it only because Jesus is there. He keeps building. The very next verse in Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the angels not being... To what angel did he say, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? But he says to the son, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And he's telling the Hebrew Christians, look, what they're saying is half true. These things were, but they are passing away. And what you have is far better than anything that Judaism had to offer. And he does it in chapters 6 and 7 by pointing out how the Lord Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I've said all of that basically to just say a few things to you, to let you know that our priesthood, and that's what we are, by the way, the Lord hasn't left us with no priest. We need a priest to intercede. Did you know that you're a priest? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I think it is, that we are a kingdom of priests unto God. Oh yes, we don't have people who stand around in long flowing robes and beautiful garments with oil turned over their heads as God's representatives here on earth. But because the Lord Jesus Christ died and that veil which separated man from God was rent from the top to the bottom. Remember, from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up. Somebody might have torn it. It was rent from a place that only God could reach. And that signified a way for you and I to enter God's presence and as a result become priests unto God. You and I, when we meet together on Sunday morning to worship the Lord in the breaking of bread, every person that stands to his feet is exercising the office of a priest. What is he doing? He's taking you and me into the presence of God, just as Aaron and his sons took the children of Israel through their sacrifices into the presence of God. You need to do it right, you know. I will not dwell on this, but there is a New Testament pattern which the assemblies that we are part of follow that is taken explicitly from the Word of God. And aren't you thankful today that God doesn't judge us as He judged in those days when people did things that were not according to His explicit Word? God had not finished telling Moses how the priesthood was to function, but that Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered strange fire to God. You know what happened to them, don't you? They died immediately. They died. Men today, in ways that are far into the Word of God, seek to call themselves priests. They seek to take the place of the Savior. They would ask you to come to them and confess your sins to them. They, in turn, often confess your sins to the mother of the Lord Jesus, whom they, many of them, put on an even or higher plane than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says that you and I are a kingdom of priests. Now, the argument needs to follow that if the Levitical priesthood is no longer, then it's a reason that it has been disposed of and that a better one has taken its place. I'd like to read the couple of verses at the beginning of verse 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. You pay tithes to one greater than you. Abraham, by his paying of tithes to Melchizedek, volunteered that Melchizedek was greater than he was. Abraham's great-grandson was Levi. The Bible says in verse 9, and as I might so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham, his great-great-grandfather. So therefore, Melchizedek was greater than Levi, and subsequently greater than Aaron. The order of Melchizedek, of which the Lord Jesus Christ came, was greater than the order of Levi, which was the Old Testament Levitical priesthood order. He is greater than Levi. Secondly, the law was changed. God's law said that the Levites were the only priests. If you look at verse 12, chapter 7, it says, "For the priesthood being changed," because the Melchizedek order came into being, "there is made of necessity also a change of the law." In the Levitical order, only the children of Levi could become priests. It was absolutely impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the temple under Judaism and offer a sacrifice. Why? Because he was not of Levi's tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 14, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arising another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment." That's what Levi was made, but after the power of an endless life. And that brings us to one of the sweetest parts of what I'm going to say, and I only have a couple of minutes to say it. He was not made after the order of a carnal commandment, but after the order of an endless life. Aaron died. Levi died. Aaron's sons died. When they died, the priesthood changed. Another priest took over. He went through his priesthood and he died. And on and on and on, down through the years, the priesthood continued to change because, first of all, Aaron and Levi and all of the other priests went in and offered sacrifices for whom? First, their own sins, and then the sins of the people. But this man, when he had once offered a sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. They died, the priesthood changed. He lives forever in the power of an endless life. They offered sins for themselves. This he did once. They ministered daily. There was no chair mentioned in the furniture of the tabernacle, because the work of the priests was endless. The sacrifices continued to be offered because the sins continued to be performed by the people. And when they sinned, they offered. And they sinned and offered. And it was a continual, monotonous, unending, and without efficacy. The Bible says, Hebrews 10 and 4, "It is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin." And so they stood. They never sat down. When the Lord Jesus offered himself for us, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and now liveth as what? Our great high priest, there in heaven at the Father's right hand, living to make intercession for us. Chapter 6, as I close, talks about the forerunner. We read the verse where, verse 20, "The forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord Jesus entered not the earthly temple, but the heavenly temple, behind the veil, and he's called the forerunner. And there he waits for us. When the priests of the Old Testament went behind the veil, and nobody followed them. Did you remember that they had bells on the bottoms of their garments? Remember what the bells were for, or one of the reasons that they had them? If they went in and didn't do exactly what the command of God ordered them to do, if they offered the sacrifice wrongfully, they died. The people outside didn't hear the bells ringing. And the rope that they had tied to the priest before he went in, they used to pull his body out. Because if they couldn't go in, number one, they were not Levites. Number two, they were sinful. and they would have died. But the Lord Jesus has gone into the heavenly sanctuary. What did he go there for? He's entered the veil so that he won just three things I've written down, so that he can announce our future arrival. I'm home, Father. John 17, his high priestly prayer. I'm home, Father, and they're coming behind me. And every saint, especially the first Christian martyr, Stephen, he said, I see the heavens open. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was sitting down when they were stoning Stephen to death. And he said, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I believe the Lord Jesus stood in heaven, took